All right, well, good evening, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. I'm going to have to give up trying to plug in that Christmas tree because it got too complicated. Come on in and grab yourself a prayer sheet and a handout if you don't already have one. And we're going to get started right away here. First of all, with the prayer sheet, as usual, we do have updated prayer requests here for our missionaries. We had some new prayer letters this week from the Stillwells and the Clarks and the Agamalians, the Aholts, and the Joneses. So lots of prayer letters came in, and so we've updated those. And I'd like to encourage you to review the different bullets there, bullet items, prayer requests for each of those missionaries. In particular, I remember the Clarks as they are getting ready to leave in February for China. They are going to the field for the first time. And so that's a very exciting transition for them. Also on the reverse side, let's be praying about our Christmas program this Sunday evening. We are expecting some visitors to be here, some parents of preschool and academy students. And so let's be praying for the program as folks are working very hard to get the program together, that it will come together. The message will be clearly presented and understood by those who are present, and that it will be an opportunity to sow the seed of the gospel into people's hearts. Let's also be praying for some folks who have physical needs. I want to let you know that Ed Lucas is doing well. Spoke with him this afternoon, and they're even talking about perhaps sending him home Friday or Saturday. So that's kind of ahead of schedule for him, and he's sounds like he's doing well. But let's keep praying for Ed. Had a pretty significant cancer surgery last week and is recovering at Research Medical Center up in the city. Also, keep praying for Lucille Allen. She has been, again, going through a lot of different health problems and is trying to recover from those. So let's continue to uphold her in prayer. Pray for Jamie Curran's niece, Kim Hale, who has some severe health issues. A few other new requests. These were shared with us by somebody who attends on Sunday morning. I don't know these folks, but we said that we would add them to our prayer sheet. So let's remember these folks. Haley Moore, who has a brain tumor. Also, Tony Jones, who is now under hospice care. And then a lady named Bev Robbins, who has cancer. So let's pray for those folks and ask for God's help in their lives. Do you have any prayer requests this evening that you'd like to share? Any updates? Yes. Ken Hennessy goes in Friday. He has been anticipating this for some time, and we've been praying for him. So let's remember Brother Ken in a special way, that the Lord would help him. We're praying specifically that the blood clot would be gone so that he could have the heart procedure that he needs to have. Other prayer requests tonight? Yes, sir. Okay.
He's failing quite a bit, and pray that you would give wisdom of what we say and do that.
All right, so Brother Leonard is asking that we would pray for his friend Jim Parks, who is unsaved. He's in failing health. Brother Leonard's had a burden for him for some time. He's witnessed to him several occasions. Let's pray for Jim that he would understand the gospel and be saved. And as Leonard asked, that God would give him wisdom to know how to witness to him at this time. Any other prayer requests this evening? All right, then, would you please take out your handout and take out your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're just going to take a quick look back into this passage as we get started here this evening with our series on personal evangelism. We have been going through this series as our Wednesday night series this fall, and also as our institute class this fall. And right now, we are on point number three in a four-point outline, the presentation of the gospel. This is the part of the class where we're really focusing on how to share the gospel, going through just the nuts and bolts of being prepared and being effective in engaging people in gospel conversations and presenting gospel truth. This is the first lesson, which I divided into two installments. I did it that way because I knew I was going to get into part two last week but not finish it. And so the handout that you have there, the first page, we covered all that last week. And that contains just a bare outline of our gospel presentation, the two main divisions of the gospel, the four main points of the gospel, and of course we get that from 1 Corinthians 15. So let's just review the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now he's going to share, verse 3, this gospel, this glorious good news message that we must believe if we wish to be saved. It says, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." And then down through verse 8, he details out the over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the Lord. And so there is the gospel. It's the gospel of the crucified, buried, and risen Son of God. He is alive today, and he is able to save them to the uttermost that will come to God by him. And so we have those two main divisions that came right out of the Scripture there. The need for the gospel, those are the truths that center on sin and death. Christ died for our sins, okay? The second part of the gospel message is the hope of the gospel. Those are the truths that center on the person and the work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. So that's what we talked about last week. We also got into point number two, getting to the gospel. That's the introduction. How to recognize open doors of utterance. Literally, as we learn from Colossians chapter 4, open doors of the Word. Open doors of opportunity to share gospel truth from the Word of God. How do you recognize those open doors? Sometimes we call them divine appointments. We covered that last week. Tonight we're going to continue with this point, getting to the gospel, and there are basically five parts to our discussion tonight. They are starting the conversation, turning the conversation, sharing your testimony, asking the key diagnostic question or questions, and transitioning to the gospel presentation. There's also the issue of answering objections, and we'll talk about that another time, separate lesson. These are our five main points of discussion for this evening. So let's talk about starting the conversation. Starting the conversation. You're beginning a conversation with someone. You're hoping that there will be an opportunity to share Christ. What's the best way to get started in that conversation? Well, here are a few points. As you begin to engage somebody in a conversation, you want to show personal interest in that person, okay? You want to make a connection with that person to person. And so here's some good ways to do that. First of all, be friendly and relaxed. Be friendly. That should go without saying, but I guess sometimes we have to say the obvious. Be friendly. Show yourself friendly to people. Be relaxed. You might be very nervous, especially if you're thinking about the possibility of witnessing, but ask God for boldness. Ask Him for grace, and just relax and speak from your heart, okay? Number two, ask good questions. These are questions about the person. To show interest in the person, to build a bridge with that person, to get to know that person. You need to find out some things about the person. So ask some good questions. Number three, find some common ground. As you get to know the person, you should be able to find some areas where you have some things in common, some things that you can talk about to work on developing a relationship. Number four, be a good listener. Very, very important that as you ask questions, that you listen to the answers that people give you. that you think about where that person is coming from. Sometimes we're so focused on what we think we're supposed to say next that we forgot to listen to what that person was saying to us. And so we need to be a good listener, and that will really help us as we begin to share gospel truth. Number five, eliminate bad habits. I guess, that, again, that goes without saying, but if you have really bad breath or something like that, get that fixed so that you can have a good testimony of Christ as you're sharing the gospel. And then lastly, demonstrate genuine love. Demonstrate genuine love. The best way to demonstrate genuine love is to allow the Lord Jesus to fill your heart with love and allow His love to shine through. Demonstrate genuine love. The other day we were witnessing to somebody, Brother Bob and I, and I was assessing the conversation afterwards, and he was a fairly antagonistic guy. He was an infidel. In fact, he was wearing a ball cap that said infidel right across it, and he drew attention to that. He wanted us to know that he was definitely a non-believer, an unbeliever. But, you know, we tried to engage him in conversation, and we got to a certain point in the conversation, and I was trying to explain to him logic, you know, it's not illogical to believe, to have faith, and so I talked to him about the fact that, you know, he was building a car, an old 68 El Camino, building it rebuilding it from scratch. And I said, you know, if we walked in here and you weren't in this garage, you know, we would be able to tell that somebody was building this car. It's not putting itself together in the same way. You know, just think about your body, that God made your body. And then he said, did God give me prostate cancer? And I kept on going, and I tried to answer the question, but, you know, I got to thinking later, I should have stopped right there and demonstrated a little bit of compassion to that man. And I didn't really do that. So, you know, we want to think about these things in advance, but I was so focused on the conversation that I didn't take the time that I could have. But anyway, those are some things we want to do as we get started in conversation with people. Now let's talk about turning the conversation. As you're getting to know somebody, just having small talk is sometimes what we call it. If possible, you want to guide the discussion to a good, quote-unquote, launching pad. What do I mean by that? I mean some topic that will lend itself to a transition to a spiritual discussion. Now, sometimes when you're talking to people, you just won't get this kind of an opportunity. Or maybe you'll try, and it'll just be shut down hard and cold. That's not an open door of utterance, okay? But as we try to rattle the doorknob and take the opportunities that God gives us, we do have to intentionally find a launching path. Topics like death, accidents, tragedy, church, beliefs, origins, spiritual things, personal backgrounds. These can be good launching pads. And then when you get to the conversation, to that kind of a launching pad, you want to use some kind of a directional question or statement. Let me just give you an example sometimes how I do this when I'm out knocking on doors. And again, that's not the only context in which we witness to people, but just a very simple way that I do that when we're out knocking on doors is, you know, we'll knock at the door, we'll hand somebody one of our little packets, you know, we'll say, hey, we're from Calvary Baptist Church, and we want you to have this little packet here, tell you about our church and some of our ministries and things like that. And then I'll say, but I also want to show you this thing right here, and I'll point to the gospel tract that's in the front of that packet. And I'll say, this doesn't really have anything to do with church, okay? This is verses from the Bible that will tell you how you can know for sure that all of your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. Now see, with that statement, I have just transitioned the conversation into more of a spiritual direction. And then from there, very easily, I can just ask a question. So tell me, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that all of your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven? And now I've been able to transition, but that requires some kind of a directional question or statement. Okay, so let's look at a few biblical examples of these, because there are several of them in the Bible. Here are some examples of directional questions from the Scripture. Acts 8:30. the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, which we've already studied together. Philip runs up to the chariot, and he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" That is a directional question. He's getting right to the point of, hey, do you understand what you're reading from the Bible, and can I explain it to you? John 9, verse 35, the Lord Jesus has healed a man who was born blind, and he healed him, and the man then was called to account, and he's already testifying of the fact that this man healed him. And then Jesus found him later, and he said to him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He was getting right to the point with the man. I mean, this guy was ready to believe. He just needed to know, who is the Son of God? Jesus identified, I am the one. And he believed, okay? He was saved. So that's a directional question. The Lord Jesus turned that discussion to the main issue, which was the fact he needed to believe and be saved. Luke 18, 19, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rich young ruler, comes to him and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." That is a directional question. He's turning the conversation in the direction he wants it to go. But interestingly, that question was also a convicting question, because it challenged the rich young ruler's self-righteousness. He was thinking, "I'm a pretty good person," and he was giving Jesus, you know, the credit for being a pretty good person too. And the Lord Jesus was showing him through that question, there's only one pretty good person, really good person, and that is God himself, and all the rest of us have sin in our hearts, and therefore we need to be saved. This was something that the young ruler did not understand. So those are some examples. Here are some modern examples of directional questions. I read to you an excerpt from Dr. Walter Wilson's book a couple of weeks ago, another one of the stories in that book. He walked into a stationery store, something like that, to buy a prayer journal. He wanted an empty stationery book that he could use for prayer requests, I think it was. And so he went in there to buy one. He picked it out. He took it to the cashier. And he could have just bought it and walked out. But instead, he asked her a question. He said, "Do you know what I expect to do with this little book?" And of course, the lady had no idea. And so right there with that question, he was now into a spiritual discussion, because he went on to explain, you know, I'm going to use this to pray for people. And he was having a spiritual discussion with this lady. He was intentional in that. Here's another one. I told you about the man that wrecked his truck across the street from my house. And this was one that I asked him, you know, when I visited him in the hospital. "If you had died in that accident, where would you be right now?" That's a good question to get people thinking about spiritual things, eternity. there's variations on that. You could ask, for example, what do you think happens after a person dies? That's another good question. A lot of people just don't really want to think about those questions. They just kind of put them off and want to suppress them. You know, sometimes people talk about, you know, "Oh, I can't wait till I retire." You know, and I just, you know, they're living for retirement. But well, what happens after that? You know, well, I guess after that I die. Well, what happens after that? that could be a directional question. Do you have a church you attend regularly? That's a good way to get started talking about spiritual things. But I would be careful with the church approach, because if you want to move on to the gospel, because if you don't, that person could get the idea that you think that church is everything that it's about. Okay. They could think that you're coming from the perspective of man-made religion, and what you want to do is explain to them, hey, you know, church is important, but let's talk about the most important thing, which is, where are you going to spend eternity? So you have to take that another step. And then here's one more. This is a great one if you want to share your testimony. "May I share with you what God has done for me?" Just a very simple question, and if the person says yes, then you're able to get into your personal testimony. Here's some directional statements, some biblical examples. John 4, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Give me to drink." Not a question, but a statement. But again, it was designed to begin a spiritual discussion with this lady. She knew that would That would arouse her curiosity, why he was even asking her for a drink, and he was able to have a conversation with her and lead her to himself. John 3, verse 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he starts out with some kind of a pious-sounding statement. You know, we know you must be a teacher from God. And the Lord Jesus just cut right to the point. He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, you're a religious man, but you're missing something. You need the new birth. And of course, the Lord Nicodemus didn't understand that, and the Lord Jesus explained to him salvation. Here's some modern examples of directional statements in a situation like this. You need the Lord. Or maybe, I came to visit you today because I want to tell you how to be saved. You say, that's pretty direct. And you know what? Sometimes the best way is the direct way. I mean, if you have really been praying for somebody and you have a burden on your heart, then maybe the best thing to do is just to say, hey, could I sit down with you and just share with you, talk with you about spiritual things? I mean, maybe that's the best approach. You just get right to the point. If it's somebody that you know well, you think there's already been some preparation for that discussion. And there are many other possibilities, folks. And as we use these directional questions or statements, we're rattling that doorknob to see if we're going to get an open door to share Christ. And as the door opens, that door might open to transition directly to the gospel. It might open a door to share your testimony. So let's talk about sharing your personal testimony next. Here's some do's and don'ts of sharing your testimony. Do, be brief. Don't be too long here because you're just in the introduction, okay? You want to get that conversation to the gospel where you're explaining the truths of salvation. Number two, be conversational. You're having a conversation with somebody. It is good to write it out in advance and memorize it. That's an important part of your preparation. But when you're sharing your testimony, you want to know it so well that it doesn't sound like you're reciting something that you memorized. You know, or you have to pull out your piece of paper, you know, and kind of read it to them. I mean, that would be okay. That's better than not sharing a testimony at all. But really, you want to be prepared. You want to know what you're going to say. And you just want to be able to be conversational, be real, genuine, transparent. Don't be artificial. Be flexible. By that, I mean be able to adapt your testimony to the flow of the conversation that you're having. That's why you want to know it really, really well. You want to demolish strongholds and lead into diagnostic questions. I'll talk about demolishing strongholds in just a minute. Here are some don'ts. Don't use theological terms. Be careful of those theological terms in your testimony. Again, you're just in the introduction. You haven't defined any terms. This person may not understand the terms. They may not follow you at all. In fact, even the word saved is a theological term that has many different possible definitions. So if you use that term, you want to put it in a context so they can understand what it means. Don't give the whole gospel presentation. You're saving that for later. This is just to introduce the gospel, okay? Now, if the only thing the only chance you have is to share your testimony, then put the gospel in there, all right? But usually it's best to be brief in this part. Number three, don't focus on your church background. That's not the most important thing. Number four, don't embellish the facts. That goes without saying. Don't lie when you're sharing your testimony. And don't glorify sin. That's not the main focus of your testimony. Here's a good three-part outline for a good testimony. Just divide your testimony into three brief points. Before I came to Christ, when I came to Christ, and since I came to Christ. In the before I came to Christ section, it's a good thing to demolish some strongholds. And what I mean by that is just very briefly challenge or take apart whatever lies or deceptions you were believing before you were saved. Because it very well might be that this person you're talking to is believing that same lie. So that's a good way to start. Now, when you're in the second part, when I came to Christ, you want to describe the event without giving the entire gospel. You want to make it very clear that there was an event when you were born again, okay? That you weren't saved by osmosis, you didn't evolve into being a Christian, and you didn't become a Christian just by sitting in church, okay? That you did receive the Lord. And then third, since I came to Christ, Good idea. Give some concrete examples of how God has changed your life. And it's good if you can conclude with a diagnostic question, because that will keep the conversation moving toward the gospel. All right, so let me just show you a couple examples of demolishing strongholds in your testimony. For example, work salvation. I had believed that if I was good enough, God would let me into heaven until. Okay, so you're saying, this is what I used to believe, but then I learned differently. Self-righteousness. I had always thought of myself as a pretty good person until, atheism, evolution, materialism. I wasn't brought up in church or taught to believe in God, so I always just assumed this life is all there is until, We're just talking about a brief sentence or two where you're demolishing some lies in your testimony. Here's an example testimony. It's an example is always worth a thousand words, right? This is my own testimony. Just to give you an example. One evening when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I sat down with my grandmother to listen to a Bible story. She told me the true story about how Jesus Christ had come to the earth to die on the cross for my sins. I had heard this story before, and I knew in my mind what Jesus had done. But as I listened this particular evening, I understood that Jesus had come to die for me. Oops, I forgot to advance the slide. There we go. I realized I was a lost sinner who needed to be saved. So I did use that term, but there is some context for it. When she finished, I knelt down with her there at the sofa and prayed, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to wash my sins away. I accepted him as my personal Savior. That night, I was born into God's family, and I began to grow as a Christian. Since that time, I've known that if I were to die, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. I would like you to be just as certain about where you will go when you die. If you don't mind, let me ask you, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that all your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? Okay, notice I put that diagnostic question in bold. All right, so that's just an example of just a brief testimony. Of course, you would want to share your testimony. All right, let's talk about asking diagnostic questions now. This is the next part of the outline of getting to the gospel, asking diagnostic questions. And I'm going to give you a couple approaches here. Okay, I'm going to give you two approaches. And the first one is the one that I will often use, particularly if it's somebody who already has a religious background of some kind. They have some Bible knowledge. Maybe they have some understanding of terms. Or maybe it's going to be an opportunity, a longer or more lengthy conversation where I will have more time to develop things. Okay, so this is just an approach you can use. If you were to die right now, are you 100% sure all your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? Now, that 100% sure is important to put in there, because a lot of people will say, well, I think I'm 90 or 99, but they're hesitant to go to 100. And so that's, you want to make sure you have that in there. So there's two options. If you ask that question, there's three options. They might say no. If they say no, then you can transition right to the gospel. If they say maybe, you also want to transition the gospel, but you'll have to do just a little bit more before you do. If they say yes, follow up with another question. Okay, here's a second diagnostic question. If you were to stand before the Lord and he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you tell him? Now, that is a hypothetical question. I'll often say to people, you know, this isn't actually going to happen, because God knows you well enough where he doesn't have to interview you at the gate of heaven. But supposing that happened, what would you say? That question will help you discern the object of that person's faith. If that person has said, yes, I'm 100% sure, then what you're trying to find out is why they're 100% sure. And just by asking them, you know, if they were asked, what are they trusting in? Why should you go into heaven? Now, they're going to answer that question in their own words. And if you detect that the object of that person's faith is anything or anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you're going to have to respond briefly, because what you've just heard is false faith. And there are some people that are very confident in their false faith. They're trusting the wrong thing. Faith can be very strong, but it's only as good as what you've got it anchored in. And so you may have to respond briefly to the false faith. So let's talk about that. Transitioning to the gospel. Give a brief response to false faith. Oftentimes, people will tell you that I think I should go into heaven because, you know, I live a good life. I try to be good, you know, do right, you know, just variations on works salvation. That's probably the most common answer that I hear. And so you want to have some of those verses at the ready that we've been learning, like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you know that salvation is not by works? It's by faith alone. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And then, of course, Romans 3, 28, that says that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Very good verse that really puts a line between faith and works. Okay, those are mutually exclusive concepts there. All right, so you want to respond to that. But then assure them that they can be sure of heaven. I like 1 John 5:13. These things were written that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. He doesn't want you to hope so. He wants you to know so. And that's also something that you would want to share if somebody said, well, I think I might be on my way to heaven. If you get a hope-so answer, you want to assure them that God wants them to have that 100% assurance that you just asked them about. And so then you go to this question. Could I take a moment to show you from the Bible how you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven? If the person says yes, then you're into the gospel presentation. Let me show you some other diagnostic questions you could use instead of that one. What do you think a person has to do to go to hell or to go to heaven? That can get you some very interesting answers, and it will help you to understand where that person is coming from. What do you think it takes to have a relationship with God? You're introducing a concept there, a relationship with God. You're starting to make them think, do I even have a relationship with God? Here's another one. This is interesting. If you had 1 minute to tell a dying person how to get to heaven, what would you say? If they had 1 minute to live, what does that person need to do in order to go to heaven? That's a tough one for the cultists to answer because their systems of belief really don't allow a person to go from unsaved to saved in 1 minute. There's not time for them to do enough good deeds. Sometimes that can be a good question if you're engaging with a Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that. But now those are just some other samples of diagnostic questions that you could use to evaluate whether that person has faith and what their faith is in. All right, now let me give you the alternative approach and we'll be done for tonight. This one I think can be especially useful if you're having a brief conversation with somebody. You're not going to have that much time. Perhaps it's a little bit more confrontational type of discussion. Maybe you don't know the person at all. Or if it's a person of no religious background, okay, or maybe an unknown religious background. So they may not have any Bible knowledge, any understanding of any terms whatsoever. And so this is a good approach as well. It's the same idea. It will get you into the gospel. There's no right or wrong about this. What we want to do, if we want to be prepared witnesses, we want to be prepared to share the gospel in 3 minutes or 30 minutes or anywhere in between. So this could be the 3-minute version if you have to hurry along. So would you describe yourself as a good person? That's a diagnostic question, a key diagnostic question. Would you describe yourself as a good person? If that person says yes, which almost every unsaved person will do, then you transition into the school of the law. All right, next question. Well, have you kept the Ten Commandments? Or can I ask you a few questions to see if you are a good person? So if they say yes, then ask another question and see if you can take that conversation further. And then, if they give you permission to do that, then you start to ask them about some of the Ten Commandments. And this is what we're going to talk about next week in our next lesson. We'll go through these different commandments, but you know, you start out with, have you ever told a lie? That's a good one. That's a good one to start out with. And then so on with the other commandments. So stay tuned for that next week. But here is the advantages of this approach. It uses questions. I like questions because they help you understand where that person's coming from. You're more likely to get to the gospel with this approach because you're not giving that person an out to say, well, maybe I don't really want to talk about it today. It does not use terms before they are defined. You just start with terms like good and bad, and then you ask about the commandments and you define them as you go. It's more concise and to the point. Because the diagnostic question doubles as a directional question. You turn the conversation to the gospel and you find out what's in the person's heart all in one question. And that diagnostic question does give you some insight into the spiritual condition of a person's heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" One of the universal condition of the human heart of an unbeliever is that person is self-deceived. And the heart lies to us. Our hearts lie to us. And so almost all the time, an unbeliever will say, "I think I'm a pretty good person." Their heart is testifying to them a lie. And so now you'll meet some people that say, "No, I don't think I'm a pretty good person." If you get that answer, you know that there's already been some plowing up of the soil. There's already been some preparation. That person already has a consciousness of their sin, which means they're either saved or they're already under conviction. And sometimes that will happen, but most of the time, persons say, "Yes, I'm a pretty good person." And when that happens, there's a very strong possibility that you are talking to an unbeliever. All right, so would you say that you are a good person? Here's just a walk through this. Yes, okay. Person says yes. Well, I once thought the same thing because I had never killed anyone or spent time in jail. That's what a lot of people think, you know, and think about good person. They're talking relative goodness. You know, I'm not as bad as that guy over there, or, you know, I mean, I didn't do anything like that person. But so you're demolishing a stronghold right here, you see. I had once thought the same thing because I had never killed anyone or spent time in jail. But the problem with my thinking was that I was comparing myself to other people. But then one day, somebody pointed out to me that even though I thought I was a pretty good person, God might have a different opinion. Now we're bringing God's standard into it here. We find God's standard of goodness in the Bible in the Ten Commandments. Do you know any of the Ten Commandments? Have you heard of the Ten Commandments? You know, you can ask people all these questions, and by the way, don't take for granted that they know the Ten Commandments. They probably heard something somewhere, but maybe they couldn't even give you one of them. So don't underestimate what they don't know, okay? Do you know any of the Ten Commandments? And have you kept them? And then you can continue the conversation to find out. So again, for tonight, folks, this lesson this evening was pretty focused, not so much on application, more on instruction. This is the nuts and bolts of getting to the gospel, how to get into that gospel presentation. But let me just ask you this question as we close. Are you preparing and attempting to get to the gospel in your conversations with unsaved people? You're usually not going to have gospel conversations, quote unquote, by accident. Now, there could be that time where somebody will just come up to you out of the blue and say, you know, "What must I do to be saved?" It could happen, but usually that's not the way it's going to happen. It does take effort. It takes effort in preparation. It takes effort in the conversation. You have to make the effort to get that conversation to the gospel, and sometimes the door may not open up, but don't give up because the door may open up the next time you talk to that person. But you want to keep on engaging that person in conversation, building that relationship. But we do need to make the effort to get to the gospel in our conversations with unbelievers. And much of having a good gospel conversation with somebody depends on getting that conversation started right. All right, so that's all we're going to share for this evening. And stay tuned next week for point number one in the gospel, the problem of sin.